fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 28, 29, and 30. This morning, if you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you want to turn to page 944 to find those three verses. And if you do not own a Bible, we would love for you to accept that Bible there in the pew as a gift from Bethany to you. If we want to see evidence that Satan, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking to devour people, consider the fact that the health and wealth gospel has made such headway. To preach that God promises his people in this world a clean bill of health and a nice bank account is a flat contradiction of Holy Scripture. And that people actually buy into that false gospel when the Bible devote so much instruction to prepare God's people for suffering. Well, it's evidence that the devil has blinded the minds of people. This eighth chapter of Romans that I would argue is the pinnacle of the Christian life described is quite clear. Those who are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ will surely suffer. We are saved in the hope of glory, but we have not yet experienced that glory. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Now, we groan for that glory. We live in a world that is broken in sin, and we wage war against sin. We have a battle to fight against the threefold enemy of the world, the flesh and the devil. And in war there is suffering. But our God has not left us without comfort. The one true living God who has saved us by His grace and the precious gift of the promise of His Son, Christ Jesus, our only Savior, the one true living God, He is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. His Word says so in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And in this eighth chapter of Romans, God gives abundant comforts for us. Now, we've heard already as we've been studying this chapter that the suffering, our suffering of this present time is not worth comparing to the glory guaranteed the children of God, guaranteed those who are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. Present sufferings, not worth comparing to that glory that's coming. That was huge comfort. We've also heard that groaning for that guaranteed glory, it involves a life posture of prayer. And we have the Holy Spirit within us to provide divine help in prayer. That the Holy Spirit takes our groanings in prayer and He conveys them perfectly to our Father in heaven. And that the Spirit Himself, even the Spirit Himself within us, He groans for us. For the full and final salvation that's coming for us. That's a huge comfort. But there's more comfort coming. There's more comfort coming in this chapter. The passage we read today includes a very familiar and one of the most often quoted verses of Scripture among Christians. And it is that because this verse gives such comfort to us in every single situation of life. No situation or circumstance is left out. The entire length of the Christian life in this world is covered with this word of comfort. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word beginning with verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Would you pray with me? Lord God, help me, I pray, that I might be a faithful preacher of this passage of your word. We thank you for this precious, precious passage. And we pray that you would open our eyes and our ears to hear the Father of mercies and God of all comfort you are. That as we behold what you have called us to in Christ Jesus our Savior, that we might be able to rest secure, and we might be able to rest comfortable in the awesome provision of your providence. That we might know you, our Father, you are ordering and governing all things within our lives for our good. We ask you to help us see it as this your word is preached, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Where can you find comfort when you are in deep pain? I mean, real comfort. Maybe physical pain, maybe psychological, emotional pain, maybe all of it at the same time. All you know is you're hurting, you're suffering, intensely suffering. And the only thing that comes to mind is, why is this happening? I wonder if that question has come to Erica Kurt's mind in recent days. Her husband was brutally murdered before the watching world for simply standing up for his convictions in the public square. And whether or not Erica has asked that question, I have no doubt that there are many who have asked that question on her behalf. Why is this happening? Why has it happened? Where can you find comfort when you are facing an illness or an injury and there is little hope for full recovery, or even any recovery? Where can you find comfort when you are facing emotional trauma, some trial of the mind that you've been dealing with for years, and you find little relief before another wave of that depression or that anxiety or that wrong desire comes upon you and knocks you off your feet? Where can you find comfort when you have pleaded for God to take the thorn in your life away and God has said, no, my grace is sufficient for you? Where can you find comfort when you have just received the worst news of your life and you don't understand it at all? You know that the Bible says that you're not to lean upon your own understanding, but you're to acknowledge the Lord and in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. But in your deep pain, how do you do that with comfort? With real comfort. There is no greater passage in the Bible to help us in this than the one we read today. There's so much comfort here, it's going to take us a couple of Sundays to learn about it. This passage has been called the pillow on which the saints rest their weary heads when they're suffering. And it is that because this passage holds what has also been called the golden chain of salvation God has linked together for Christians. What God has linked together, nothing in all creation can break. The pillow is so soft because the chain is so strong. And we're going to learn about the pillow today, primarily from verse 28. And then we're going to learn about the golden chain next Sunday, primarily in verses 29 and 30. But we need to read all three verses both Sundays to get the full picture. I have only one point today in this message, and that point is this. Take comfort in God's providential care. Christian, all things are ordered for your good. The Bible says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. There is no pillow of comfort like this promise. Real comfort is found with the truth that God is sovereign, and He works His providential care in all things in order to bring about that which is good for His people, His own children, and for the glory of His name. God's sovereignty refers to God's absolute authority over His created universe. God's providence refers to God's sovereignty working in all things that happen in His created universe. God's providence is God's sovereignty in wise, purposeful action. God orders all events as steps to make sure something happens, that an end is achieved and attained. And we can be sure that that end is the glory of God displayed in His goodness toward His people, His own children. That's God's providential care. And there's no comfort like it. Indeed, there is no real comfort apart from it. Now, let's make sure we understand what the Bible is not saying here. The Bible is not saying that all things are good. There are many things in this world that are not good. There are many evils and disasters and tragedies that happen in the world, and Christians see that. Indeed, Christians experience that to varied degrees. Some tragedies come into our lives through no fault of our own, and we can become perplexed and bewildered. Consider the tragedies that came upon Job, one after another in quick succession. Read the book and you'll see that Job was perplexed and bewildered. There are some evils that come into our lives because we brought it upon ourselves, and we can become embarrassed and ashamed. Consider the evils that came into David's life after his sin with Bathsheba. Read the book, and you see that David was deeply embarrassed and ashamed. With Job and with David, the death of children, the loss of health, the loss of financial security, those things were not good, and the Bible never says so. What the Bible reveals throughout, and what this verse 28, promises outright, is that all things, yes, even the evils and the tragedies, all things work together for the good of God's people, God's own children. And all things work together for the good precisely because God employs all things, yes, even the evils and the tragedies, the pain and the suffering. All things means all things. God employs all things to make sure something happens, that an end is achieved and attained. And that end, we can be sure, is the glory of God displayed in His goodness toward His people, His own children. Even when people make evil choices and commit tragic acts, evil choices for which those people are absolutely responsible. Even when people make evil choices and commit tragic acts, it all comes under the providential care of God. So that God trumps the evil in order to bring about his purposes of good for his own people and for his own glory. Now, a clear example of this in the Bible, and it's probably already come to some of your minds, clear example of this is Joseph in the latter chapters of Genesis. It was not good that Joseph's brothers, we can read about that, we're not going to do this this morning, but you read about it this afternoon. It's not good that Joseph's brothers attacked him and sold him into slavery. That was evil. But Joseph says to those same brothers by the end of the book of Genesis, he says to them, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Should I read that again? I mean, we hear the evil and the good. I think we get that. I think what we miss is the meant it part. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive." That's God's providential care. And of course, Joseph is not he's one of the clearest examples in Scripture, but he's certainly not the greatest example of God's providential care in Scripture. As a matter of fact, Joseph is merely a picture that points forward to the supreme example of God's providential care in the bloody death and crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross. When the world crucified the only begotten, beloved, sinless Son of God, that was the pinnacle of evil acts. I mean, if you read through the gospel accounts and you read this mockery of a trial that Jesus endured, even sinful men were saying, "This man's done nothing wrong." Yet they crucify the Lord of glory. It was the greatest evil ever perpetrated by mankind. Yet in that greatest tragedy, God was actually working to bring about that which is the greatest good news this world has ever heard. So that in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus, he said this, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." And then Peter said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And then a little bit later, when the believers in Christ were praying for boldness as they faced persecution in Acts chapter 4, this is what they prayed. They said, "For truly, in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel," that covers the whole world, the whole known world at that time, "along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they gathered together to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Wicked men were absolutely responsible for the evil and the tragedy of the crucifixion of the Son of God. Yet for all of their wicked intentions, they could not thwart the purposes of God. No, indeed, what they actually wound up doing is fulfilling the purpose of God to offer His own only begotten, beloved, sinless, perfect Son as a substitutionary sacrifice for the salvation of sinners like you and me. And what Paul is telling us in Romans 8:28 is that we can know, we know, he didn't say can't, he said we know that that same providential care is at work in everything we face, y'all, everything. Hey, if God employed the pain and suffering of his only begotten beloved Son to accomplish our salvation, then we can be sure that God will employ the pain and suffering of his adopted children in Christ to bring our salvation to its conclusion. Nothing is left to a mechanical fate. There is no such thing. Nothing is left to chance or luck. There is no such thing. There is only the living, personal, sovereign God who is at work in the universe, and there is nothing that can thwart his purpose. Nothing. Real comfort comes from knowing that everything we face, everything about life in this world, it's in order. None of it is in chaos. So all of the happy and good times, and yes, all of the sad and the painful times, real comfort in knowing that God is pressing all of it, every bit of it, into the service of his providential care for his people. So you lost your job, and you can't find work. A tornado destroys your home. Your friend is murdered. Your spouse commits adultery and wants divorce. Your child or grandchild is diagnosed with a terminal illness. Listen, beloved, we need to hear this well. The greatest evil you will face, indeed the greatest evil you could possibly imagine, can only be turned by God for your good. All things means all things. And that's the promise of Romans 8:28. By no means is life a meaningless mess. God is at work in every single detail to order things just right for your benefit. Mind-blowing, isn't it? But it's the only place where we can find real comfort. There is no pillow more comfortable than this for you to lay your weary, suffering head on. Now, I said I only have one point today, and I only have one point today, so I'm going to repeat it, all right? Because I feel like I got to have at least something else, right, to put on the screen. Take comfort in God's providential care. Christian, all things are ordered for your good. This real comfort is not for everyone. This is not some universal optimism to cling to during hard times. This is not a universal guarantee to everyone that everything's going to be all right. Indeed, for everyone who is not in Christ by faith, everything is not going to be all right. This promise is restricted. It is exclusive. It is reserved for God's people, his own children. Verse 28 gives us two descriptions for the Christian. Now, these two descriptions go together, but the second description explains the first description. So the verse reads, "For those who love God, all things work together for good. That's the first description, and it's from our perspective. This is a quality that is shared by all Christians. We love God. We love God. Those who do not love God have no claim whatsoever on this promise and no access to the comfort that it gives. Christians have taken to heart the greatest command Jesus said there is, and that is the command to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. Now, it is sad but true that our love for God can grow cold and needs to be revived. We just sang about it in that hymn. We're prone to wander and to leave the God we love. That's sad but true. Nevertheless, a distinct mark of every genuine Christian is a love for God. If you do not have love for God, a real love for God, this comfort is not for you. All things are definitely not working together for your good. You remain under the wrath of God, even now. And your future holds nothing but condemnation and eternal punishment if you do not repent. My duty, my task, and it's a joyful task, my joyful task in this moment is to preach to you the good news that God gave His only Son to die for our sin and to rise again for our salvation. And your responsibility, your absolute responsibility in hearing that good news is to turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And I plead with you to do that. Because if you do, and through that gospel, through His gospel of grace, to love God. Because those who do not love God, there is no real comfort. It is only for those who love God that all things work together for good. Why do Christians love God? Well, the answer is given in the second description here. For those who are called according to His purpose. Now, this description is from God's perspective. And simply put, Christians love God because God first loved us. Our love for God is evidence of His calling us as recipients of His purpose of salvation. By His gospel, His glorious gospel, God summoned us to salvation. And His summons is effectual. You understand? Brothers and sisters, we would never have believed on Jesus Christ for salvation otherwise. God, by His gospel, effectually called us as recipients of His salvation. Now, that doesn't mean that God, you know, that God dragged us against our wills to be saved. No, no. When we came to Christ by faith, we came willingly. And it's because God made us willing by the power of His gospel and His sovereign Spirit. This is not my teaching, it's Jesus' teaching. Let's listen to Jesus in John chapter 10. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Listen, it is God's sovereign, effectual call of His elect to salvation eternal that has drawn us to love God. We could not work it up on our own, not in a trillion years. It is because God has effectually called us to salvation that is found in Christ alone and by faith, through faith alone. That has what has produced love for God in us that will extend for all eternity. This chapter in Romans, Paul said, God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and God has poured into our hearts His love. His love by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Spirit who bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We read in this very chapter. Listen, this whole letter is addressed in the greeting to all of those who in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. God called us, drew us into His embrace, and that's why we love God. I illustrated this with my little girl not too long ago. What this is an illustration of what it looks like of God's effectual call on Christians to salvation. She was standing there, and I reached out as her daddy. I reached out, and I took her hand, and I just drew her to myself right into my embrace. That's what the effectual call of God is. That is the call Paul is speaking of in this passage. Now, we're going to dig into the fullness. We're going to dig into the fullness of God's purpose in salvation, because what he's saying is that our response to God, which is absolutely, we're responsible for that response. But our response, it is a response to God's initiative in calling us to His purpose of salvation. And we're going to dig into the fullness of that purpose when we look a little more closely at verses 29 and 30 next Sunday. But let's let it suffice for today to say that God's purpose in salvation is that saved sinners will be conformed to the image of His only begotten beloved Son and share in His eternal glory. So God's effectual calling produces love for God and sure confidence that God is going to fulfill His purpose in us and for us. And listen, it is on that basis, we know all things work together for good. God's going to finish His purpose in us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I got good news. I can say without any question, we are going to look like Jesus one day. And every single thing we face in this life, everything, both the happy, pleasant things and the evil, tragic things, everything we face in this life, God is employing and pressing into service to that end, so that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus, our Savior and His beloved Son. I've been reading a book recently by Sinclair Ferguson, and in it, Ferguson wrote this. He said, Christians know that they live in a world full of darkness and danger. But it is not dark to their Father. Therefore, it cannot ultimately be dangerous for them. For their God works everything together for their good. Paul says to believers here, look, first three words, he says, and we know. And we know this. Hey, none of this is up for debate. This is reality. But see, when we're in deep pain, we tend to lose focus on reality. We feel the reality of pain, but we lose focus on the reality of the providential care of our Father. And that loss of focus can result in us becoming resentful and even angry with God. But you can be sure it will not give us comfort. Real comfort comes in knowing that our Father is in not just a little bit control, not just in most control. Our Father is in total control. There's no comfort like that. There's no comfort you can find anywhere else but in knowing our God is sovereign and He is working His providential care. So real comfort comes in knowing that even when, because this is going to happen, something's going to happen in your life, and you're going to sit there and you're going to think, I do not understand how in the world this could be worked for my good. It's going to happen. If it hasn't already, it's going to happen. I do not understand how this can be worked for my good. Comfort comes in knowing that there's going to come a day when we do understand with perfect clarity. Right now, comfort comes in knowing that our God is working in every single detail to bring about that transformation in our lives. We'll hear more about that next Sunday. So in the meantime, we can join with David in Psalm 131 and we can say, I do not occupy myself with things that are too great and marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a child weaned from his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Paul wants us to take the truth we know and use it to calm and quiet our souls. Don't lose focus on reality. The reality of God's providential care. Because there's no pillow more comfortable for you to lay your weary head in your suffering. Let's pray together.